Every believer struggles with sin, and that's just as true for heroes of the Bible, like Abraham, as it is for you and I. Here's Skip Heitzig.
He was a believer. God even gave him a new name. It was Abram, now it's Abraham. But though he has a new name, he still has an old nature. And he goes back to that old nature. Now we know what that struggle is like. Though we have been given new life, we have an old nature. And the Bible tells us that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, right? These two are contrary to one another. And there's a struggle in the life of every believer to want to relapse back into the patterns of the flesh. They never go away. We will always struggle with them to some degree until we finally reach glory.
Make the connection.
Why they stopped making new Tom and Jerry cartoons? One day, MGM found out that people were just as entertained by the old cartoons as they were by the new ones. But the old ones were much cheaper to put into theaters than investing in new ones to be made. And so, new Tom and Jerry cartoons were eventually stopped, and the studios that originally produced them shut down. It's true that reruns are generally easier, but that doesn't mean they're better. And as we'll learn today on The Connection, when it comes to our Christian walk, reruns can actually cost us quite a bit. Skip Heitzig will begin our study here in just a moment. But first, his wife Lenya has a brand new Bible study book that we'd like to tell you about. Here's more on Live Faithfully.
It's been well said that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. But then there's that whole thing about the best laid plan of mice and men. The fact being that sometimes our plans just don't work out. Well, whatever your plans may be for tomorrow, next week, the summer, or the rest of the year, you should at least plan on spending some time in God's Word with the Bible study Live Faithfully by Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose. Not only will you learn how to put your faith to practical use every day, you'll also learn how faith can help you manage when plans don't work out the way you hoped.
When a trial happens in your life, it's like you guys should hear, this is a test. This is only a test. God is examining you.
Get Live Faithfully, a study in the book of James, for just $10. Call 1-800-922-1888 and spend some time in the book of James. So call today or visit connectionradio.org.
And our Live Faithfully Christian life should not be defined by reruns. Although that may be easier and more comfortable, unlike Tom and Jerry, reruns will cost us far too much. And we'll look at an example of just how costly they can be as we continue with our study of Genesis. So grab your Bible and join us today.
And make the connection.
Turn to Genesis chapter 20, and that's where we'll get things started. As you find that spot, Skip Heitzig begins with a little history lesson.
In 1927, the medium of television was invented. That's not that long ago. Since then, hundreds of thousands of programs have aired, and the more popular ones have aired over and over and over again. They're called reruns. Here's a listing of what are considered the top television shows of the century. Number one, this is by virtue of what people wanted and watched in reruns, MASH. Number two, I Love Lucy. You're going, now we're talking. Or Lucy and Horn. Number three, All in the Family. Number four, Sesame Street. Now, some of you are giving me the look like, I haven't heard of those shows. the worst television shows, according to the TV Guide. Number one, the Jerry Springer Show. I agree. Number two, interestingly enough, and I'm rather disappointed, My Mother the Car. How many of you remember My Mother the Car? Kindred souls we are. Number three, worst TV shows, XFL Football. It was one season only, 2001. It never made it off the ground. It's the wannabes who didn't make it in the NFL, and it didn't last. And then number four, The Brady Bunch. I can't help you there. Chapter 20 is one of those chapters I wish was not in the Bible. It is like a rerun of the Jerry Springer Show. It is an episode, unfortunately, that is repeated in Abraham's life, even though it has been almost 25 years since he made this mistake going down to Egypt. He went down to Egypt almost 25 years before this because there was a famine in the land of promise. And there, because his wife was so beautiful, she was 65 years old at the time, and he didn't trust the Pharaoh, he said, "Would you please just tell people that you're my sister?" Well, now she's 90 years old, and Abraham is 100. He's a century old. And he makes the same mistake, not going down to Egypt, but toward Egypt in chapter 20, to the land of Gerar. Now, something you need to keep in the forefront of your mind, otherwise this will be a very tough chapter. Abraham is a believer. Chapter 15 tells us, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed in God, and he believed God's promises. He was a believer. God even gave him a new name. It was Abram, now it's Abraham. But though he has a new name, he still has an old nature. And he goes back to that old nature. Now we know what that struggle is like. Though we have been given new life, we have an old nature. And the Bible tells us that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, right? These two are contrary to one another. And there's a struggle in the life of every believer to want to relapse back into the patterns of the flesh. They never go away. We will always struggle with them to some degree until we finally reach glory. We see that illustrated here in the life of Abraham as he goes back to a familiar pattern of old living, back to the flesh. We know what this struggle is like. In your spirit, as you have been born again, you want to serve the Lord. You do. But the flesh part of you wants to serve you and make it all about you. And there's a struggle, and it's a constant struggle. Your spirit longs to fellowship with the Lord. And so when the alarm goes off in the morning, your spirit says, "Great, I'm going to spend some time in prayer," while the flesh quickly says, "Prayer, are you nuts? Just one more hour of sleep." Sunday morning, alarm goes off. The spirit says, "It's time to go to church with God's people." And the flesh, especially when you're waking up, might say, "Church, why, is it Easter? Is there some crisis that has happened in your life that you need to be driven toward church?" So we find this struggle back and forth, and we find it, interestingly enough, after all of this time, after all of these years of Abraham walking with God, we find him going back to his old, old ways. Verse 1, "And Abraham journeyed," he's on the move again. Remember, he's the man in the tent. And he's the man of the tent. Lot settled and got a house in Sodom. Abraham never settled down. And why is that? Hebrews 11 says it was by faith. He was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so he's on the move. He's a pilgrim. And he's a worshiper. He was a man of the tent and the altar. And we notice that he would travel, pitch his tent, build an altar. But when he went down to Egypt 20-some years before, he didn't build an altar. Now he's on the move once again. He's a man of the tent, but there's no mention of an altar. Now, we don't know why he journeyed. There's no mention or reason given. He was in the land of Mamre, a beautiful area by Hebron, gorgeous. It's a great place to hang out. I've spent some time in that area. Now, he goes south toward the wilderness, and we don't exactly know why, but there was obviously some reason that motivated him. We're just not given the reason. He journeyed from there, from Mamre, where he was, that place of fellowship by Hebron, to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Gerar is just over the border going south, just over the border from the promised land. It's not all the way down in Egypt, but Gerar was the place the Philistines settled. Now, you're going to read more about the Philistines as the scripture goes on. The Philistines were originally a seagoing people and a warlike people that migrated from the islands west of the Mediterranean and found their way down toward the coast of Egypt and the southern coastlands of the Promised Land. And they become the formidable enemy during the time of David. The king is Abimelech. Now, Abimelech is either his name or it is his title, just like a pharaoh or a prime minister. He is the Abimelech, or his name is Abimelech. We don't know. Now, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So here's Abraham. He's crossed the border. He's out of the promised land, out of the land God gave him. He's not in Egypt, but he is in dangerous territory. He's in enemy territory. And because he's in enemy territory, he's living in fear. He doesn't want to die. And so he goes back to that old lie that we saw back in chapter 12. He told his wife, "Tell people you are my sister." And he gives that same false information out. "She's my sister." The Bible tells us that we are to stay far away from temptation. I like the biblical injunction, flee temptation, run from it, get away from it, flee. And when you flee temptation and when you run from the enemy's snares, don't leave a forwarding address. There are some places Christians ought not to go. There are some people they ought not to be around. There are some practices they are not to be engaged in because it's going to draw them in closer and deeper into the temptation and possible sin. Well, he goes down to Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, it used to be Sarai, now it's Sarah, "She is my sister." And we're going to find out that that's partially true. It's partially a lie, but it's partially true. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you're a dead man." Like God's style. "Because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, it's been, like I said, 25 years since the whole incident occurred like this when he went down to Egypt. She was 65 years old. Now she's 90 years old, and so we're a bit puzzled, are we not? That he felt the need to make up a story about her. To say, "It's my sister." You think, she's Abraham, she's 90 years old. You don't have to worry about anything, dude. They're not going to take your wife. But, and I can't totally explain it, except a couple of shots at the explanation, she must have been extraordinarily beautiful. All of the ancient literature recall Sarah as being perfect in form and as beautiful as Eve, who was given by God a third of all beauty. Now, that's legendary. That's in some of the ancient writings. But nonetheless, all of the ancient writings attest to the beauty of Sarah. Second, it was common practice among kings, rulers, those who were rich and powerful, to give a woman, a wife, somebody from their household to another ruler's harem to make a strong alliance. And perhaps to form an alliance, since Abraham was rich and powerful. He had 318 of his own trained, paid servants. And Abimelech was the king of this area, that it was to form an alliance. But it was a lie, and it's going to get him into trouble. There's a little phrase in verse 3 that just grabbed me when I read it this week. And I love this little phrase. But God. How thankful I am for all of the but gods we find in Scripture. Here's Abraham. Dumb mistake. Dumb to travel down there. But God. I love that, and we find many of them in the Bible. One of them, notably, is in chapter 50. Joseph will say to his brothers who betrayed him and sold him to the group that sold him down into Egypt. Remember that? The last chapter of Genesis, Joseph says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive, as it is this day. What you meant for evil, God meant for good, but God intervened." My favorite "but God" is Ephesians 2. You probably know that story really well, or that little outline that is given in Ephesians 2. Paul says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works among the children of disobedience. You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead, he has made us alive. By grace you have been saved." See, we all have this story of but God. We were going our own way, doing our own thing, minding our own business, not interested in the things of the Spirit. But God. That's Abraham's story too. He went down to Gerar, did something dumb, fatal perhaps for his wife and for the kingdom of the Philistines, but God. So here's King Abimelech. He's sleeping at night. He does not know what's happening. He does not know the relationship between this man and woman. He did not take her that night, which was typical when a new woman was brought into a harem. He just went to sleep that night. While he was sleeping, just on the pillow, sawing logs, God spoke to him and said, "You're a dead man." I'd call that a nightmare. "Because the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her and said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also?" Now it's interesting that he said, "slay a righteous nation," and we'll learn the full impact of that when we get to verse 18 and we discover that all of the wombs of the Philistine women had been closed by God. So not only was God threatening King Abimelech, but God had closed all of the wombs of the women so they were unable to bear. Well, if you can't bear little Philistines and have little Philistines running around your tent who will grow up to be big Philistines, you won't have a nation of Philistines. And so would you slay a righteous nation? Interesting that he calls it that. "Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Now, every time there is a first mention of something in the Bible, I've been telling you that principle of first mention, right? The very first mention of the word integrity is found here from the lips of a Philistine, a man of integrity. And God says, you're right. I actually agree with you. You are a man of integrity, and that's why I'm keeping you from further sin. Now, here's a principle. If you are a person of integrity, honesty, you're not covering up, you're not hiding anything. You are who you say you are. What you are in private and public are the same. If you're a person of integrity, God will keep you from further plunging into those kinds of activities, sins that would destroy families and destroy relationships. But if you are a person who lacks integrity, you're on that dangerous road of going further into areas that will destroy. You're right. You're a man of integrity. That's why I'm not letting you do this. In fact, there's something I find interesting in verse 6. It says, for I also withheld you from sinning against who? Me. Now, wait a minute. Abraham sinned against his wife, Sarah, by doing this. Abraham sinned against King Abimelech by doing this. King Abimelech took Sarah not knowing what it is. And even if he did know what it was and he was going to do it anyway, wouldn't that be a sin, first of all, against Sarah or first of all against Abraham? No. Here's the important principle. Adultery is first and foremost a sin against God.
You know, it's easy to fall into familiar habits, but as a Christian, we need to be constantly forming new ones and looking forward to what God has in store for us instead of looking back to where we used to be. It's not always easy, but the simple fact is a Christian can't afford to air reruns in their life. We'll explore this a bit further next time, but right now, let's get some practical insights from today's study from Skip and Lenya.
Boy, I know a lot of people are going to relate to this. Sometimes we feel like we get stuck in a moment. I think you two said this, and we can't get over it. Sometimes we get stuck in a rut, and we can't seem, you know, there's those besetting sins, whether it's your temper or lack of patience or I don't know what it is, that you just feel like, you know, you thought you were over it, and then it comes back. How can we avoid sinning over and over again and get past some of those things?
Well, that's the struggle, isn't it? As people, as humans, as believers, we're still trapped in this body of flesh. You know, Proverbs talks a lot about staying away from the path of the harlot or staying away from the path of the sinner. You know, there's a road that young man in the book of Proverbs could walk down, and if he walks down it, he's going to be faced with more temptations than if he took another road. So for an alcoholic to have his quiet time in a bar is not a smart idea. Get a whole new identity by a whole new proximity. If you struggle with eating too much, you probably don't want to drive by the donut shop. Take a different way
to
work.
Krispy Kreme, hot now.
Oh,
hot now.
Man, you got my number. So stay away from the trap, number one. Secondly, having other people who have struggled successfully with that issue is a key to talk to them. There's books out, but if you get an accountability group, people who can be with you and accountable with what you do and how you spend your time. And then I say this last, it should be really at first, pray for and learn to develop a healthy fear of the Lord. That's where it begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
I love what David said, that how should a young man cleanse his heart? And it's taking heed of your word. So it just seems like habits go away when we create good habits. So it's less of the other thing, but more of God, more of his word, more time in his prayer, more worship.
That's a great point. Instead of focusing on all the things I can't do, turn my focus on what God has called me to do, and that will take out the time that I have left over to even deal with those things.
Yeah, beautiful.
Well, thanks, Skip and Lenya. And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, it's available for just $6 when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a teaching from Skip called Gold, Silver, or Bronze as a free gift. just a small way for us to thank you for getting in touch with us for the first time. So if you'd like that free teaching from Skip and you've never called us before, do so now at 1-800-922-1888. Or you can write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Continue through Genesis next time, so join us as we learn some tips on how to avoid making the same mistakes. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.